speaking of unity or the lack thereof, I was reminded recently of a story. Actually, I just remembered a story back when I used to play football. Believe it or not, I played football. No, I'm not that big, so obviously I didn't play very long. But I did play for a while, and it was a lot of fun. But and surprisingly enough, I was actually an offensive lineman, of all things, right? So anyways, I remember a team one year, we had a great running back. I mean, he was just phenomenal, and he knew it very well. And so I remember one particular practice, we're having practice, and he's got issues with the offensive lineman, you know, and showing not a whole bunch of appreciation because he was so good and we were just not. So coach got a little frustrated one night, and he goes, okay, you know, you don't, you think you're all that, you don't need these guys, we'll just pull them out. So he pulled all of us out, and he had us sit on the sidelines like, yeah, you guys take a break, take a rest. We're going to run some plays. So it was just the quarterback, the running back, the center, and the defense. And obviously, that didn't go very well. It kind of taught him a lesson. But the point was, we need one another, right? We need to have unity, and that's what I want to talk to us about tonight. Particularly unity in the body of Christ. We're going to be looking, Colossians chapter 3 is the primary place that we're landing, but we're going to bounce around quite a bit. Like I said, it's a topical study tonight. So in looking at this study and preparing for it and on the topic of unity, it's essential. It is essential to our faith. It's essential to the work that God wants to do in and through us, right? Unity is essential. And I happened to find a quote by A.W. Tozer from his book, The Pursuit of God. And he writes the following. He says, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to one another, to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." That made me pause just a minute, honestly. I typically go through my message, I put it together, I come back and maybe look for some quotes or some things that might fit. I work on the message first. And so after my message was done, I came across this. And I was like, wow, he's right. He's absolutely right. If we were to all simply keep our eyes on Christ continually, be submitted to him continually, I wouldn't need to be here tonight. Right? Because we'd already have it worked out, God working it out in us. But the truth is, we all go astray. We all get a little distracted, don't we? And we all need to be reminded to keep our eyes on Jesus in all things. You know, there are many places in Scripture that talk about the importance of unity among believers. It's not just a nice concept or an optional extra, right? It's a vital aspect to our Christian walk. And it impacts not only our lives as believers, but also the lives of the world around us. And when we grasp this idea of unity and how important it is and actually live it out, we can experience the transformative power of God's love within us and witness the world-changing impact it can have on our communities and the world around us. So let's pray and get in. Father, we thank you. We thank you once again, Lord, that we get to come together as believers. We thank you that we can stand in your presence, that you fill us with your Spirit so that we can receive your truth. And God, I pray tonight that our hearts would be open to receive your truth. Lord, that you would speak through this message. And Lord, that you would move within each and every one of us. In your name, amen. So what is unity? What are we talking about? Well, I want to start off first with what it isn't. First of all, it's not about compromising the truth. Okay, it's not about diluting the gospel message to accommodate someone's convenience or different opinion. Okay, that is not unity. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and authority." Okay, truth does not change. Unity is not about compromising the truth. It's also not about uniformity or conformity, where everyone thinks or acts or believes the same way. If you spend any time in the military, you realize that there are certain things that they want uniformity on, which is most everything, actually, but interchangeable pieces, right? Everything needs to be exactly the same. That's not what we're talking about. It doesn't mean that we ignore or suppress our individuality, gifts, or unique perspectives. Actually, it's just the opposite. Unity in the body of Christ is it's not mere tolerance or superficial agreement. It's not hiding in a corner just to make everybody happy. Right? It goes beyond simply coexisting or avoiding conflict. So what is it? Excuse me. So Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary has got a definition. It says, unity is the state of being undivided, having oneness, a condition of harmony. Unity in the body of Christ refers to the bond and togetherness we share as followers of Jesus, despite our diversity and backgrounds, cultures, and experiences. We see an example of this at Pentecost, right? Chapter 2, where they were all with one accord. Right? They were all together, different individuals with one accord. It goes beyond a mere agreement on doctrinal points or superficial harmony. It's grounded in the love of Christ and exemplifies the very essence of his teaching. Ultimately, unity in the body of Christ reflects the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, who unites us and enables us to live and serve in harmony together. So why does it matter? Why is it such a big deal? Well, unity strengthens our witness as followers of Christ. When we're united, demonstrating genuine love and care for one another, the world takes notice. People pay attention. Jesus prayed for our unity and that it would testify to his mission and the Father's love. In John 17:20-23, he says, "I do not pray for these alone," talking about his disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word," that is us, "that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." The unity that we display to the world amongst ourselves becomes a powerful testimony. Powerful testimony that draws people to Christ and brings glory to God. It also fosters spiritual growth and maturity in us. In Ephesians 4:3, the Apostle Paul urges us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we prioritize unity, we create an environment conducive to growth and maturity. We learn from one another, encourage one another, right? Challenge one another to deepen our relationship with Christ. And it fuels spiritual growth as we work together to pursue God's purposes. It also empowers us to impact our communities. When we function as one, we become a force for positive change in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, right? And that continues to go out. With our combined efforts and diverse gifts, unified purpose, right? It enables us to reach out to those in needs and tackle issues that need to be dealt with. It's an instrument of change, positive change, which we need so badly. It unleashes the collective strength of the body of Christ to make a significant difference in our families. But it doesn't come without its challenges. There's challenges to unity within the body of Christ, mainly because there are people. It's beautiful when we have unity because we're all different and we all bring different things to the table. But because we're all different and bring different things to the tables, we have different ideas and opinions, right? So it's a challenge. It's a huge challenge. And it requires humility, forgiveness, and a willingness to set aside personal preferences for the greater good of the body. It's not typically what my flesh really wants to do. Right? That's hard work. But the rewards far outweigh the challenges. When we embrace unity and learn to love as Christ loves us, we experience the fullness of his presence among us. And we become a living testimony. So let's take a look at some of the principles and practical steps that God lays out for us that we can take to cultivate and maintain this unity that we were talking about. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Now, Paul here is in the process of laying out the character of the new man. Okay? These instructions that we're getting into, this unity that we're talking about, are for those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior, for those who have been born again. This type of unity within the body that we're speaking of tonight, it cannot be achieved apart from the Holy Spirit living in us. Okay, so this is who he's speaking to. He says the elect and holy and beloved, those set apart for his purposes, those who are already following after Christ. So we have a part to play in the process, is what he's getting at. If we back up a few verses, back to verse 8, before he tells us to put some things on here, like we just read, he tells us to take some things off. Get rid of some stuff. Colossians 3, starting in verse 8, it says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all." We've got to get rid of some stuff. It's kind of like your house. Before you bring more stuff in, you got to get some stuff out. Well, at least that's the theory. It doesn't always work that way. But we got to get rid of some stuff. There's some things to discard. Stuff that just isn't helpful. That's what he's talking about, putting off the old man. Putting off these things that used to control us and put on the new man. So he says, therefore, because you have put off the old man, because you have put on the new man, you need to put some things on. So we get rid of all the bad stuff, we got room to put some stuff in, right? Because we always need more stuff. But this is good stuff. We got to put some stuff back on that's healthy and good, because that other stuff is garbage and we know it. He tells us to literally clothe ourselves in these things. That's what he means when he says to put these things on, to put on these things. Tender mercies, kindness, meekness, long-suffering. And if that isn't enough, he continues, right? Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Now, these are all attributes of Christ. They're good things. They're attributes of the new man, according to God's word. He's saying, look, we need to be treating others as Christ has treated us and continues to treat us. And then he gives us the key to unity. The most important thing, he says, to put on is love. And in verse 14, he says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Put on love. He identifies love as the central virtue that binds everything together in perfect harmony. And it serves as the essential thread that weaves believers together into a unified whole. Love is what ties it all together. And he uses the phrase "above all these" to indicate that love holds the utmost importance among everything he mentioned in the preceding verses. You have all this stuff, but the main thing is love. Right? Without love, we're clanging brass, I believe he says. We're just a mess. Love should permeate every aspect of our lives as followers of Christ. And it's the foundation upon which unity is built. Just as a garment is secured by its threads, love binds the diverse members of the body of Christ in perfect harmony. Remember, we said we had a problem. And it's people, because we're all different. We need a lot of love. It transcends differences, preferences, disagreements, creates a beautiful tapestry of unity. And it enables us to navigate challenges, to resolve conflicts, and extend grace to one another. It fosters a spirit of unity and togetherness. He also says here, though, that love is not just some sentimental feeling, right? It's not a Disney kind of love. It's a choice. It's a choice. He tells us to put it on. That means we have a part to play in that action, and we need to make a choice. It's an active expression of selflessness, sacrificial service, and genuine care for one another. When we intentionally choose to love, we actively contribute to the unity of the body of Christ. But it's a choice. And this phrase, this bond of perfection, signifies the ideal state that we are called to pursue, right? Our unity is complete, whole and undivided. The oneness, like we had in the definition. It's not based on superficial agreements, but rooted in the love of Christ, as we had already mentioned. And it reflects the perfect harmony found in the triune God himself, where Father and Son and Holy Spirit are one, eternally united. So what are some of the benefits? What's the fruit of this kind of love, the fruit of this kind of unity that we're talking about? Several things. First of all, it strengthens and grows the church, making it more effective, fulfilling its mission. We have a mission, right? We have things God wants us to do. And it's unity that helps us to do that. In Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, it says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." When we're united, we're more resilient, more productive, and more impactful to the world. It provides encouragement and support to believers as well, right? Creating a sense of belonging and community that we all long for. Helps us to persevere in our faith. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And then in Galatians 6, 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." When we gather together, we encourage one another to keep our eyes on the prize, to keep our eyes on Jesus. It's really easy for me to stray and be discouraged and get way off base when I'm always by myself. Right? We need one another. We need that encouragement. It also gives us the opportunity and community to help to bear one another's burdens. Now, that's not to say that we are not to bear our own burdens, right? We all have our own stuff, and we got to take care of stuff, but there are times, are there not, when extra stuff happens and we need a little help. That's what the community is for. Unity fosters spiritual maturity. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." When we're united, we're able to learn from one another, to grow in our understanding, and develop our spiritual gifts and talents for the benefit of the church. Helps us as an effective witness to the world of the transforming power of Christ. In Philippians 2, 14 and 15, it says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Oops, that's hard. "That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are lights in this world. And we need to shine brightly. And then in John 13:35, he says, by this all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love. Unity. Harmony. When people see this in the church, they are drawn to it. Are we not naturally drawn to good things? The world is in chaos. Disunity is the norm. We have something that everyone wants. And if we can figure out how to come together and unify ourselves, it makes it very, very attractive to the world around us. It also provides protection and safety, guarding against false teaching and spiritual deception. I love you guys are here with your Bibles open. Make sure that I'm not saying something way off base. And if I do, you'll let me know, and that's okay, because I need to hear it, right? But it does. It offers that safety, because there's a lot of crazy things and crazy ideas floating around out there. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 15, says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Excuse me. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ. As we come together, we're better able to discern the truth from error and stand firm in our convictions. Proverbs 11:14 tells us that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. Although it does matter where you get your counsel, but there's safety in it. Unity also fosters a sense of peace and joy in the church as we experience the blessings of living in harmony with one another. Psalm 133 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. When we're truly united, we're free from strife and conflict and division that can disrupt the church and hinder our spiritual growth. It's amazing the conflict and division that happens inside the church amongst believers. I mean, there's the personal things. We're all human. We all rub each other the wrong way from time to time. That's life. But it's amazing to me some of these things that you hear once in a while, how churches split because, you know, the worship leader's beard was too long or too short, or they didn't like the fact that some lady had cut her hair a little too short. And I mean, just crazy things. I've seen complaints, the pulpit was 6 inches to the left this week. Not here. But it's amazing the things that we can fuss about, things that we can find to complain about, and things, these little things that hinder the work of the gospel and can tear apart churches. It's crazy. But anyways, we paint this beautiful picture of what unity is and what it looks like and how it benefits the church and how wonderful it is. And it's just, isn't that great? That's not exactly what our church looks like, is it? How does the world as a whole see the church? Do they see the church, because they don't understand the ins and outs, and these are Calvary guys, these are Baptists. They don't understand the church as a whole, right? They look at us as a big picture. What do they see? Do they see unity? Do they see love? No. That's one of the biggest complaints you often hear when you talk to someone about church. They're like, oh yeah, I tried that. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. They can't even get along with each other. I mean, this church down here says you need to be sprinkled when you're baptized. This church over here says you need to be dunked. These guys over here make you wear, ladies wear long dresses, and these over here, they're wearing pants. And they can't talk to each other because they disagree. Right? We don't look very unified as a whole, do we? So what can we do? What can we do? And that's really the question. We're not going to change other people's churches. I'm not here saying that different denominations are bad, because I don't think they are. I don't think they're bad at all. I think we have differences, right? Now, when we Again, the first thing that we mentioned is we're not talking about compromising on the truth. I'm not going to compromise on the truth. But there's a lot of peripheral things that we can disagree on. It's like, if you want to go to a church where everyone dresses up, that's awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a beautiful thing. They dress up to honor God. Wonderful. Be blessed. I'm going to wear jeans. And it's okay, right? So I'm not saying that we have an issue with those kinds of differences, but what we need to do is we need to focus on ourselves. We need to focus on our own walk with the Lord. We need to focus on the part that we can change, because we can't change anybody else, can we? But my heart has got to change. So what can we do if we want to see this kind of unity in our lives, in our church, in our community? Well, first of all, we need to pray. Number one, we need to pray. We need to pray for our own hearts. We need to pray for the hearts of others. Just like the Tozer quote that we read earlier, we need to be tuned to the same tuning fork. Unity is not about me, it's about us. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You need to have a humble attitude. That's hard. But humility allows us to value and appreciate the contributions and perspectives of others. We need humility. We need to keep short accounts and seek reconciliation. This is huge. When we harbor unforgiveness, it hinders our relationship with the Lord. Literally hinders our prayers. Now, not everything needs to be addressed in a big, huge fashion. If you can let it go, let it go. If you've ever been married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a lot of things you just let go. It's like, okay, moving on. just not that big a deal. Right? If you can let it go, let it go. But if not, you got to deal with it. You need to pursue reconciliation. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Jesus said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. And first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." That's how important it was. He said, "Look, stop. You're coming to the altar, you're bringing your gift." You're just like, "Oh, I've got an issue." Forget the gift. Right? You can give later. Go and deal with the issue. Because it's a hindrance to our worship. We need to be proactive in seeking forgiveness and offering forgiveness when needed. It's two sides to that coin. We need to deal with conflicts promptly so that we can have restoration and peace in our relationships. Communication matters too. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers." You know, sometimes our communication causes problems. Sometimes we just get in the habit of poking. I won't look over here to the youth, because that never happens to you guys. Happens in my house. We get in a, you know, we poke a little. It's fun. It's kind of fun until it's not, right? Communication matters. Our words matter. They mean something. And communication also is not just words. It's not just what we say, but it's the things that we do. It's how we say what we say. It's how we do what we do. Everything is communicating something. We need to strive to communicate with grace, kindness, clarity. We need to seek understanding by actively listening to others and avoiding assumptions or hasty judgments. Listening is not just hearing a sound that is coming out of someone's mouth. We need to listen to hear what they're truly saying, hear what they're feeling, hear what they're truly trying to express. Oftentimes, I confess, I will listen to find a solution, right? I'm listening, somebody's telling me something, the whole time I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to do? What's wrong? What needs to be fixed? It's not necessarily a bad thing. We need to listen to find solutions. But as my lovely wife has pointed out from time to time, sometimes I just need to listen. We need to hear. We need to hear. And that helps to prevent miscommunication, misunderstandings. We need to embrace our differences. I mean, think for just a minute. If everyone were just like you. Okay, that probably wouldn't be that bad. But if everyone were just like me, we'd have a problem. I mean, we'd be eating pizza and popcorn all the time. You got to keep me out of the kitchen. I know where I don't belong, and that's where I don't belong, and that would be a bad thing. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different history, different experience, right? Different talents and gifts and abilities. And God has brought all of that together to be used for His glory. He wants to use all those differences that we have to glorify Him as a whole. I mean, if you think of your car, how many different pieces are in the car? What happens when one of those pieces decides it doesn't want to play anymore? Some of the pieces are an annoyance when they go away. Some of them will stop your transportation altogether, right? We are one, all different pieces. And God has designed us to come together as one, to do something far greater than we could ever do on our own. We need to be active participants. We're family, we're a community. Now, I don't know how you guys grew up, but there were chores at home, right? We all had stuff to do. Now, granted, I was the baby. I was the last of seven. I got away with a lot of stuff. But there were still chores to do, right? There's still things to do. We need to contribute to the family. We are a family. We're a community. And we need to take part in that. You know, I wouldn't just say, or I should rephrase that. We wouldn't just say that we're happily married and then never spend any time with or engage with our spouse. And in the same way, we can't just excuse ourselves from church and claim to be a part of it. And this is a hard one. It can be very challenging for some, and I've heard a lot of reasons. Right? We're each responsible for ourselves. Remind us of that. But we're part of a family. And if we call ourselves children of God, that means we're part of God's family. And if we say that we are part of God's family and then separate ourselves from God's family, we're talking out of both sides of our mouths. We can't just excuse ourselves. Galatians 5, 13 and 14 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We need to engage, and we need to participate. We're not just here enjoying the love of Christ, enjoying the fact, that we have an eternity with Him in heaven. We're just not here to just take that in, have liberty. I've got liberty, I've got freedom. Yes, we do, but we're not supposed to just sit in a corner and keep it all to ourselves. Because God has called us to do something. He's called us to spread the truth to the world around us. We need to participate in what that looks like as a whole. We need to be regularly connected. We kind of touched on that already. 10 services, small groups when they're available, right? Participate in fellowship activities. We need to have fellowship one with another. We need to use our gifts and talents to enrich our communities and use our gifts and talents to plug into the church. We've got a lot of people coming in and out of here every week. Now, you guys, Wednesday night, this is maybe not the crowd to be speaking this message to, quite honestly, because you guys are exceedingly faithful. You're serious about your walk with the Lord. You come out on a Wednesday night, right? That's a hard thing to do, I can remember. I'd work 6 to 5 or whatever and then go to, I mean, it's a hard thing. Midweek service is a hard deal. I get it. And you're here. And that's amazing. But we need to plug in. God has given each of us gifts and talents and resources, and we need to be using those for His kingdom by plugging into the church. We need to serve others selflessly, seeking to meet their needs. When we adopt a servant's heart, it strengthens us, to be quite honest. When we serve, it strengthens us. It's amazing. But it does more than that. It strengthens the body as a whole, and it points people towards Christ. We need to stay grounded in the Word. Well, that's a no-brainer. That's the key, right? That's so important. But we need to be reminded, right? We need to always ground our pursuit of unity in the Scripture. It's so important that we don't go astray. Studying God's Word, growing in our understanding of it, in biblical principles, right? So that we can align our lives with His truth. Sometimes our opinions, our thoughts, our desires, right, come in conflict with what God has to say. It's like, I don't like that verse. But is God wrong or am I wrong? Right? I need my heart to be in line with His. And that doesn't just happen by happenstance. It happens by spending time with Him. It happens by allowing myself to be changed by Him. It happens by where we started with prayer. God, help me, because I don't feel that way right now. And I need You to change my heart, because only You can do it. He's the only one that can do it. Psalm 119 says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Is that the truth in our life? Is that really our guiding force? Right? It needs to be. And we need to practice forgiveness. Now, some of you that are still awake are saying, didn't you already talk about that? Yes, I did. Thank you for reminding me. But you know, God says so many times in His Word, I thought, you know, it's okay if we repeat it. He repeats it, then we must need to remember it. Proverbs 17:9, He says, He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean that we pretend that nothing has happened. I think sometimes we get confused. It's like, oh, well, I just got to pretend that that didn't happen and forgive them. It's like, no, you don't need to pretend that that didn't happen. We need to find forgiveness, yes, but it's not negating things that have been done to you. right? That's not what we're talking about. Bible forgiveness is an act of pardoning someone. It's what Christ did for us. Our sins have been forgiven. He never said, well, that means you never sinned. No. Although God sees us that way through the blood of Christ. But that's because we have been forgiven. That's the forgiveness we're talking about. And we need to extend love and forgiveness towards others, even when it's hard. And sometimes it's really, really hard. It doesn't mean that we need to be, you know, best buddies afterwards. Some hurts go very, very deep. And we need to be wise. We need to be careful. But we do need to forgive. We need to seek forgiveness for ourselves as well if we are the one that's offending. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now, sometimes when I'm on the sinning side, the offending side, I want to pretend like it didn't happen, or make an excuse, or redirect, or, right? This is what my flesh wants to do, because it's hard to say I'm sorry sometimes. It's hard to admit that that was really dumb. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. That really hurts you. That can be hard, but it's important. It's just as important as forgiving someone else. We need to ask for forgiveness. We also need to remember that it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us that we're able to truly forgive anyone. We need to be back in that connection with the Lord. That is the only way that this stuff is going to happen. Going over Colossians 3:13-14 again, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's God's love that binds us together. It's God's love that gives us the ability to forgive one another. It's God's love that can help us to overcome the diversity, the tensions, the differences that we will naturally face as we come together. And we know that love never fails. Unity in the body of Christ is, it's not self-centered. It's not divisive. It's not about pursuing personal agendas or seeking personal gain at the expense of others. It's not creating divisions or fostering a spirit of competition within the body. That's not unity. Instead, unity in the body of Christ is grounded in love, humility, and mutual respect. It involves recognizing and embracing our differences while remaining centered on our shared faith in Jesus Christ. It's about pursuing reconciliation and forgiveness and genuine relationships. It's a beautiful reflection of God's love, and it brings glory to Him, while also bearing witness to the world of His transformative power. And it draws people to Himself. So I would ask tonight, are there any of those pieces, any of those ideas, any of those things that we've been talking about as far as having unity one with another that we need to deal with? Have you got something you need to deal with tonight? Are there issues, things unresolved? Get them taken care of so it does not hinder your prayers. It does not get in the way of your worship of the Lord. And then I encourage you to pray. Encourage all of us to pray for the unity of the body. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear direction you give us. God, and you, you give us a challenge. This challenge of unity that, honestly, we are not able to achieve apart from you. But Lord, you have called us to it. You've made it very clear it's your desire. You've shown us, Lord, the blessings of it, not only for ourselves, but for our communities. We can see time and time again when your people had their eyes on you, they were blessed. Good things happen. And as soon as their eyes turned from you, not so much. And we know that in our own lives. Lord, we have each experienced that same thing. We know what it's like to have animosity towards others, to have bitterness. We know what it's like to be forgiven and to forgive others. Lord, help us. Help us to keep our eyes on you and fill us with your Spirit that we can walk in your ways, that our homes, our communities, this valley, Lord, the world around us even, would be drawn to you because of the love that we have for one another. In your name, Jesus, amen.